Scripture reading for this afternoon is from 1 Samuel 21, but I'd also like to read some verses from 1 Samuel 15, which will help us better to understand what's going on in 1 Samuel 28. So though 1 Samuel 28 is on the board, I'd also like to read from 1 Samuel 15 to help us understand this chapter better. So verse 17, if you recall, this is the narrative where Saul was called to destroy King Agag of the Amalekites, and he did not destroy King Agag, but kept him alive and kept the spoil of sheep and lambs and oxen. And then Samuel comes to Saul, and then verse 17, we pick up reading. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And then we pick up reading in 1 Samuel 28. We begin reading at verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed. The Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. And he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. She took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Well, this morning's message, we heard the gospel invitation. This afternoon is really the other side of the coin. And it's the gospel warning. See, because the gospel comes with its invitations, but it also comes with its warnings. We love to hear from Scripture the positive examples that we can learn from. The people of God who led lives much the same as we do. People who sin, who are flesh and blood just like us, but whom the Lord showed grace and mercy and restored. Those who showed great faith. Those who did great and heroic acts for the Lord. We love to hear those stories. Perhaps the more difficult stories that we don't like to hear from are those like the story of Saul this afternoon, and we wonder, what do these stories have to teach us this afternoon? What does a king thousands of years ago on the Mount of Gilboa have to teach us today in St. George? Well, these examples, while not pleasant, they serve to warn us to take heed lest we fall. Because the history of Saul's life, as we read it, is that he started out well. You see, it's the finish that matters. Someone who begins the race well might not end the race well. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is concerned about. This is also the concern of this chapter before us. If we follow the life of Saul, he begins well, but he does not end well. We find Saul this afternoon walking a dangerous road. And if we go back to the very first chapters of Samuel, 1 Samuel, we read in 1 Samuel 2, Hannah's song. And it's that song that gives us the interpretive key to unlocking the books of Samuel, the books of all the kings, in fact. If we read Hannah's song, we read of one being put up and another being put down, of the Lord judging the actions and weighing the actions of men. And that's indeed what we find through the book of Samuel. We find Eli going down. We find Samuel ascending as the prophet, as the mouthpiece of God. And here we find Saul going down and David ascending to the throne, as he leads to the greater king, the son of David, Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we set the redemptive context of this chapter. We have, as it were, hindsight that gives us this key to unlocking this piece of Scripture. In God's providence, in God's redemptive history, Saul is being brought down so that David might rise up as the man after God's own heart. And so we find Saul on a dangerous road, the road to Endor this afternoon. Let's follow Saul as he travels this road. Let's learn the lessons of his life and heed its warnings for both young and old this afternoon, for both believers and unbelievers. Our theme this afternoon is this: the road to Endor. It's eerie silence. It's utter darkness, and thirdly, it's bitter end. The road to Endor is one of eerie silence. It's not that Saul is silent on this road, Saul is speaking. It's not that the surroundings of this road are silent, as if you drive down a quiet country road, you don't hear a thing. But the silence of the road to Endor, we must understand, is a divine silence. It's a divine silence. It's the silence of heaven that is sealed off from Saul. It's divine silence that indicates divine displeasure for what Saul has done. It's a divine silence that indicates that God has given Saul over to himself and the desires, the evil desires of his heart. It's a solemn silence. It's a heavy silence. How did Saul ever get here? Well, the road began, as we read in 1 Samuel 15. It doesn't begin here on this fateful night as he goes to this woman at Endor. We need to go back to 1 Samuel 15 in order to make sense of this eerie silence. Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites from the face of the earth. He was supposed to obey the voice of God. But we read that Saul disobeyed God's express command, and because of this, the Lord had rejected him from being king. Because Saul rejected the word of the Lord rejected him from being king. Already there, we find the indicators of the divine silence being heard. This is what the apparition confirms in verse 18 of chapter 28, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto you this day. Saul had disobeyed the word of God. He had rejected the word of God. And now God had rejected him. That's where the silence begins. The silence is confirmed through several things in Saul's life. The Lord's displeasure is evident in Saul's life as the Lord's favor shifts to David. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 and 14, we read that the Holy Spirit, which had equipped Saul for the divine office of king, has now moved to David, has left him, has left Saul and rushed upon David to equip him, the man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 22, Saul had all the priests killed at the hand of Doeg the Edomite because they had given David the showbread. Only Abiathar escaped to David's camp with the sad news. So Saul was cutting himself off from the service of the Lord by killing all the priests. Abiathar fleeing to the camp of David indicated that David was now going to receive the favor of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 28, verse 3, we read that the prophet Samuel is dead. The mouthpiece of God has been taken away from Saul. In the last verse of 1 Samuel 15, we read that Samuel no longer went to Saul until the day of his death. The one person that Saul relied on so heavily is now taken away. The one person that would tell him the word of the Lord is gone. The road to Endor is now eerily silent. All the means that God had used to support Saul are being withdrawn one by one, and now Saul is on the road to Endor alone, with no divine guidance, without the divine presence. And it's confirmed again in the chapter which we read this afternoon. In verse 4, we read that Israel was besieged by a large Philistine army. And Saul stands on Mount Gilboa, and as he sees that large army, fears begin to grip him. As he observes the scene before him, a gut-wrenching, a heart-stopping, a mouth-drying fear as he sees the Philistine army and as he knows what that means for him and the Israelites. Verse 5 tells us that he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. As a result of that fear, he cries out to the Lord one more time. But what is the Lord's answer? That's right, it's silence. God doesn't answer him. We read, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim, or by the prophets. No more revelation for Saul. The dreadful consequences of his disobedience come to haunt him as he walks the dreadful road to Endor. Saul reaps what he sows. He senses the awful implications of this divine silence. He confesses in verse 15, God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore. You see, Saul has sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind, as the prophet Hosea says. There is a finality in this divine silence that tells us that God will not tolerate unrepentant disobedience. That's the lesson that we need to learn, that there will come a time when rebellion and disobedience will be met with a holy silence from heaven. Either individually as a church in the broader sense or as a nation, God himself says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm. And your destruction comes like a whirlwind. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. That's the reverse of what we read this morning, isn't it? In Isaiah 55, we read, seek me early, seek me while I may be found. But there will come a time when God will no longer tolerate unrepentant disobedience and he will be silent. This is what we need to consider this afternoon for our own personal lives, for us as a church, as denominations, as countries in which we live. That's one of the lessons we need to learn. That the Lord will not chide with us forever. There will come a time when God's anger will burn against people who do not repent. We read that the Lord answered him not. The road to Endor is eerily silent because Saul refused to repent, because Saul rejected the word of God. We heard the gospel invitations this morning. What will we do with those invitations? Will we ignore the word of God? Will we ignore the pleadings of God with us? Or will we turn and repent and bow before God and seek his face and his mercy and his grace? Or will we continue on unaffected by the word of God? Will we reject the word of God? Because if we're ignoring the word of God this afternoon, we're saying that we don't need the word of God to teach us and to guide us. If we do not heed the call of the gospel, we're disobeying the very word of God. And so we need to take to heart that there could very well come a time where God will no longer speak to us if we do not repent and believe the gospel. And so the road to Endor is one of eerie silence, but it's also one of utter darkness. We see that in Saul's desperation as he goes out to hear a word of revelation from somewhere, from anywhere. Matthew Henry comments, it's very much to the point. Saul knocked on the door of heaven, but was met with silence. So he knocks on the door of hell and receives an answer, but not the one he was looking for. Saul knocked on the door of heaven and was met with silence. So he knocks on the door of hell and receives an answer, but not the one he was looking for. Saul is desperate to hear some form of revelation. He charges his servants to go and look for someone who could speak to him, to look for a woman who could call up the dead and conduct a seance for him and speak with him. If only he could speak with Samuel again. He shows his own hypocrisy in this command. We read in verse 3 that he had put all the mediums and the spiritists out of the land, but now he goes and seeks one of these mediums out. He turns to the occult. He turns to the utter darkness of hell. You see, at first he started well. He obeyed the commands of God from Leviticus 20, verse 27, Exodus 22, verse 18, Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 11. It told the Israelites not to tolerate the presence of the occult and the darkness of hell in their land, to put out all the witches and the spiritists. But now we find God ignoring and rejecting the word of God again by going out to find one of these women. Leviticus 19, verse 31 states, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Saul knew very well that he shouldn't be doing this. There was a way back for Saul through repentance and faith, through obeying the word of God. But Saul intentionally rejected the word of God and he sought out one of these mediums. The world of darkness and the occult is Saul's last resort. He knocks on the door of hell for an answer to his life's problems. How many are doing that today? Perhaps not any of us. But how many in society are looking and knocking at the door of hell for an answer to life's problems, going to people who practice these dark arts? And well, remember several years ago, one of our neighbors where we used to live in Grand Rapids often had people coming to her door. She would read the tarot cards for these people. She was a spiritual woman in her mind to help others find their meaning in life. Similar to this, Saul goes in desperation and under disguise to seek out this woman in Endor. He's now literally on the road to Endor. Before it was figurative, it was spiritual, but now he's literally with his physical feet walking the road to Endor to find this woman. He walks knowingly into the dark arts of hell when he could have repented and believed and obeyed God. He goes under the cover of darkness. He walks this dark road to Endor. He arrives at the witch's house. He knocks at her door, tells her what he wants. "Conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." The woman is afraid and reminds Saul of what he had done in putting away these types of people who practice these dark arts. She reminds him of what he had done. He hears a prick in the conscience from God himself, as it were, saying, "Saul, do you remember what you did to these types of people? Why are you going back to this woman? Why are you seeking her out?" But here we have every indication that the conscience of Saul is seared, closed, the goads of mercy that God is putting in his place. Instead of listening, Saul swears by the name of the Lord that no harm would come to this woman. He not only enlists the powers of hell, but he desecrates the name of God to justify what he's doing. To ensure safety and protection for this woman. You see how subtle the devil is? He lets us partake of one part here, another part here. As long as we name the name of the Lord, we can blend different things together. We can become syncretistic in our religion. It's very subtle, this road to Endor. This road of darkness. The woman then asks him in verse 11, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And children, who does Saul ask for? He asks for Samuel. "Bring up Samuel for me. Samuel, this is the man that can help me. He spoke to me faithfully all these years. Surely, if you can call him up, he'll speak to me once more. Surely, you can call him back from the dead and speak with me." You can almost imagine the scene. You can almost feel the oppressive darkness as Saul comes before this woman. She begins muttering and peeping, but she ends with a shriek of terror. Something beyond the ordinary has happened here, and it's here that we wrestle with a great problem that Scripture hands us. Is this really Samuel speaking, or is it not? Commentators differ as to what really happened. We can distill all these different views into two views to explain what happened. The first view is this, that Samuel has really come back from the dead, supported with four reasons. The first is that the text specifies that it was Samuel. It doesn't give any other indication that it was an apparition. The text specifies that it was Samuel. The second reason is that the woman was terrified because it was not one of the familiar spirits that she was used to dealing with. This is something beyond what she was normally used to. Thirdly, there is accurate prophecy in the following verses of what would happen to Saul the very next day. He would indeed die as Samuel said. And fourthly, there are other instances in Scripture where dead men come back to speak. Some commentators give the examples of Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration as they speak with Jesus and the disciples. So that's one view, that this is literally Samuel who is speaking. The second view, the more biblical view, I believe, is this: the devil is impersonating Samuel. The first reason is this: witches cannot disturb and resurrect good men and bring them back to the world. The second reason is this: God was silent and would not have allowed Samuel to speak to Saul. Thirdly, this apparition ascended out of the earth and not from heaven and accepted worship, which Samuel would never have done, because we read that Saul bows down and worships Samuel here. And as we come to the words that Samuel speaks here, everything is used to drive Saul to despair of mercy. It's a voice from hell. Closely connected to that is the devil helps Saul excuse the sin against the Amalekites, of saving the Amalekites, and now he uses it to make him despair of mercy. Calvin writes, God sometimes gives to devils the power of revealing secrets to us which they have learned from the Lord. So the fact that the devil speaks of Saul's kingdom being torn away from him, he would have known this from 1 Samuel 15, from the history that happened there. Another reason is that the dead do not return unless the Lord calls them back to life. But here we have an impersonation of Samuel. The Bible also uses the language of observation. All that the woman saw was an old man covered with a mantle. Based on that, Saul perceived, he thought it was Samuel. And finally, 1 Samuel 15, the very last verse, tells us that Samuel did not speak to Saul until the day of Saul's death. So here we have an apparition, an impersonation of Samuel by the devil himself. Much ink has been spilled on what's actually taking place here. There's differing opinions amongst good and godly men, but the point is this: Saul only aggravated his soul and his demise by walking this dark road to Endor and turning to the dark arts of hell. The bottom line is this: this was an abomination to God, what Saul was doing. His action was indicative of a seared conscience and a hardened heart. Samuel's words upon Saul's disobedience and rebellion ring true. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, what did Samuel say to Saul? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. We can only wonder if those words were again probing and pricking into Saul's heart. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Here we have the end result of rebellion, Saul going to this witch, to the end of the road of Endor. Saul had come seeking light for his path, but he found only darkness and despair. The road to Endor is one of eerie silence and utter darkness. And so we need to heed its warning that if we leave and reject the Word of God, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There was a way back yet for Saul. There was still a chance, an opportunity to repent and to believe. He was still alive. It was still the day of mercy. And that's what this passage speaks to each of us this afternoon as well. If you have not repented before God of your sin, there's still a way back. There is no need to end in this dark road to Endor. But as we consider its eerie silence and its utter darkness, we also need to consider its bitter end. Saul hears chilling words from the mouth of this evil spirit. First, there is another probe of his conscience. Why have you disturbed me to bring me up? And Saul replies in verse 15, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I shall do. Saul doesn't need any more revelation. Saul had the revelation of God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You see, Saul's heart was not right with God. He had heard what he must do. He had to obey God. Obedience included turning away from the sins that he had committed. Though he had lost his kingship, he did not need to end in eternal destruction. The only thing that Saul should have done was flee Endor and the witch's abode. But he doesn't. He walks the road to its bitter end. This evil spirit confirms four things for Saul. A voice from hell affirms Saul's real enemy. Saul's real enemy at this point is God. Verse 16. The evil spirit says, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord is departed from you and has become your enemy? This evil spirit was, in a sense, speaking truth. Saul's real enemy was God. His rebellious heart was turned against God. But we see that this evil spirit uses this truth to drive Saul to despair. Your real enemy is God. You see how he distorts the character of God. It's true, if you're living in rebellion against God, you're an enemy of God. That's only one side of the story, because God is also merciful and gracious, that if you turn and repent, God will be gracious and merciful to you. And so the devil affirms for Saul his real enemy. drives him to despair of mercy. There's no more hope if God is my enemy. So Saul falls prey to the devices of the wicked one. In a sense, we have the garden all over again, but with no hope of mercy. This impersonator also affirms, secondly, Saul's lost kingdom as a result of his wicked disobedience and rebellion. He says in verse 17, "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David." Here again is a hard reality placed before Saul. Your kingdom has been torn from you and given to David, the man after God's own heart. You've lost your kingdom, Saul. This too is designed to drive Saul to the despair of hope. If his enemy David has received the kingdom as a result of his disobedience, there would be no way back for mercy. That's what he's led to believe here. If he would have turned and obeyed God, he may have lost his kingship, but he would not have lost his soul. Thirdly, this evil spirit affirms Saul's impending defeat at the hand of the Philistines. In verse 19, the evil spirit says, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Saul has come to Endor to seek news of a victory, but he receives news of defeat. Again, despair of hope. Another barb by the evil one to drive him to despair. And fourthly, this evil spirit finally affirms Saul's death. In the middle of the news of defeat is the darkest news that Saul had received. The last part of verse 19, "And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me in the realm of the dead." They'd be dead before nightfall the next day. These are Hal's words come up to make Saul despair of God's mercy. Hal's word has been spoken and it paralyzes Saul. He no longer knows what to do. He falls down on the ground, paralyzed. Verse 20, "Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night." Here is a man who once stood head and shoulders above his fellow citizens. But now he is here at the end of the road of Endor, and he's laying there paralyzed, once a mighty man of valor, destroyed through his own disobedience, through his own persistence to go down that road to Endor. The woman shows him a measure of mercy. She wants to kill and have Saul eat the fatted calf she's prepared. But it's really hell's meal, isn't it? She shows him a measure of sympathy and kindness, but she doesn't point him back to God. It's hell's kindness meant to distract Saul from the word of God. A word which told Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice. It's really ironic. Here's a meal of celebration, the fatted calf. Hell is celebrating as Saul is driven to despair and walks to the bitter end of the road to Endor. It's an end of despair and death, an eternal destruction. The poet Rudyard Kipling captures the sorrow of this road and its contemporary warning. He writes, "Oh, the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode as it did in the days of Saul. And nothing has changed for the sorrow in store for such as go down on the road to Endor." Here is the road to Endor, eerily silent, utterly dark, with a bitter ending. What should we learn from this? Here's the first lesson in application. The road to Endor begins with small disobedience and snowballs into full-blown rebellion. The road to Endor begins with small disobedience and snowballs into outright rejection of the Word of God. Saul had the Word of the Lord and he ignores it, setting himself against God. So let us learn, beloved, to be watchful. To be watchful against even small disobedience. No matter how seemingly insignificant it is, because one small disobedience leads to another one. As our disobedience picks up speed, it begins to snowball, leads to bigger and bigger disobedience. But let us obey God's word rather whenever it is spoken. Let us have this heart of coming under the word of God, saying, "Lord, what will you teach me now? What must I learn and hear from your word in order to live before you in holiness without blame?" Remember what Samuel told Saul in this regard: obedience is better than sacrifice. God's not concerned about the externals of religion. He is concerned about that, but not as much as he's concerned. As much as he's concerned about your heart this afternoon. This history brings us to the very heart of the matter, whether our heart is obeying God, is in such a spirit of obedience that we're seeking to do God's will, leaning upon Christ, leaning upon his righteousness, leaning upon his obedience, standing upon him. That's the first lesson. The question that faces us this afternoon is this: how is your heart before God? Is it tender? Is it a heart of obedience, seeking the will of God, seeking to live by his revelation? Is it a spirit that says, "Lord, I confess my tendency to go after my own wisdom, to go my own way. Bring me back to your word. Let me heed your word. Let your word hem me in. Let me hide it in my heart so that it will not sin against you." Or do you harbor a spirit of disobedience and rebellion and rejection of the word of God, saying, I can do life on my own. Who needs the word of God after all? I will listen to my peers, I will listen to my friends, I will listen to my coworkers, I will listen to what my leaders in government are saying, no matter where they lead us. No, we need the Word of God to lead us. We need hearts of obedience to come under the Word of God. The second lesson is this: we learn how awful silence from heaven is. Silence from heaven is indicative of God's judgment. We learn from this history that God does not deal lightly with unrepentant sin. Through this history, God is calling us as individuals, as a church, as a nation, to repentance. He calls us to consider the eerie silence of the road to Endor as a real possibility for those who ignore the Word of God or refuse to submit to the Word of God. Walter Chantrey, in his book on the life of David, remarks on this passage that when nations and leaders turn from the Word of God, the occult emerges to take a prominent place in their societies. If you read the history books, how many leaders in high places have not turned to the occult for the answer to life's problems? And if the leaders are turning there, what about the citizens of nations? Are we turning to hell's door for an answer to life's problems because heaven is silent? We are seeing people left to themselves like Saul in our society, don't we? Because they refuse to hear the Word of God. Because they take the Word of God and they twist it to say what they want it to say. But in the end of the day, they will be subject to the Lord's silence. Let us turn to Jesus once more because we still have the Word of God. Let us turn to Jesus who endured heaven's silence on the cross so that sinners like you and me will never have to endure it. Because it's through Him that God speaks to us still this afternoon. Heaven is not yet silent. We still have the revelation of God in His Word and through Jesus Christ. But here is a gospel warning. Treasure the Word. Meditate on it. Read it. Let it guide your life and your heart back to God. That leads us to the third lesson. We need to hear God whenever it is spoken. To hear God's Word, rather, whenever it is spoken. No matter how much we think and feel that heaven is closed and silent, we still have the Word of God. If you're here, you're hearing the Word of God. Heaven is not silent. There is still mercy in store for those who turn around on the road to Endor. God is still pleased to speak with us, but what a warning this is, isn't it? We need to hear and pay attention while God speaks. We need to obey the Word of God. Hebrews 1 tells us that God has spoken in these last times through His Son. Therefore, we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that God has spoken to us, that God has revealed to us in His Son? Let us heed and obey the Word of God, lest we end like Saul. Fourthly and finally, in spite of the darkness and despair and death that attends the life of Saul on the road to Endor, there's a measure of comfort to be gleaned from this history. Though there was death and despair for Saul, there is light and life available for us because couched in every gospel warning is a hint of mercy. Like a parent disciplining and warning a child for their own good, God is warning us this afternoon for our good. God warns us not out of spite, but out of mercy. What Saul's life as king illustrates is that there is another king. A king was coming after Saul who would be the man of God's own heart. But as we heard this morning, from that king would issue forth the greater King David, Christ himself. That's where this history must bring us. Not to despair, but to King Jesus, in whom there is life and liberty. He is the road of salvation. He is the way of salvation. If any of you are on the road to Endor, here's a warning to you this afternoon to turn and live and walk in Christ. Oh, what tremendous hope there is in the road of salvation. What a contrast it is to this road to Endor. Because this road of salvation was walked by King Jesus to bring light and life, to destroy Satan and his dark arts. Beloved, let us heed the voice of God. He still speaks. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.